All right, take your Bibles tonight. We're going to turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture, Daniel chapter number 3. Daniel chapter number 3, most of you know it. It is the story in the Bible of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The three Hebrew children saved from the fiery furnace. And most of you are very familiar with this. We will read through it. You say, why? Just because I love the story, if for nothing else, right? But it's good. It's one of my favorite Bible stories. I got several, but this has always been one of my favorite. And there's probably at least two or three messages that I know that I have preached from it. Maybe here, but I'm sure. I'm sure that I haven't preached this one before because I just sat down and wrote it out, the notes for it this afternoon, unless I wrote it out and forgot about it, but I don't think I have. So hopefully tonight you'll get something out of it, maybe an encouragement, maybe some help. But tonight we want to look at the three Hebrew servants, the three Hebrew children of God. And most of the time when we look at this, we are usually preaching something along the lines of either of the fact of either their courage or their faithfulness or their steadfastness or how God delivered them from the fiery furnace, how they were, in the flames, and yet no smoke was even on their clothes. Once they came out, the Bible says their clothing didn't even smell like smoke. But tonight, I want us to look at what did burn up in the fire. Now, most of the time, we look at it totally the other way. What didn't burn up? Well, we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not even a hair on their head was singed, right? But there were some things that did burn up in the fire. And I want you to look at those with me here tonight, and I think maybe it'd be a help to you. I hope some things you might could see and learn from this year. So, and the Bible says in verse number 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits and a breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent and gathered together the princes, the governor, and the captains, the judges, the treasurer, the counselor, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kind of musics, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, if you want to draw some kind of typology from this, just to take a little break from the reading, but this is a type of the Antichrist who will set up the image in the holy place, in the tribulation period. He will set up the image, you know, the beast that is called. And folks will have to worship that. And one spiritual thing you can note there is, worship is always connected with music. And there's a good music, a good line of music in the Bible for worship, and a bad line. And this is one of the bad lines that we see right here. And notice, so all false worship usually has some form of music. Now, taking our Bibles, we go back to verse number 8. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Now, you know who they were. They were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were some of the ones that had been taken captive. They were friends of Daniel. They were with him, originally. Then it says in verse 9, they spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Boy, when somebody starts talking to you like that, look out. You know, I mean, that's just a dead giveaway. I mean, do you really want anybody to live forever? I mean, you know, I know it sounds good here. That's why you got to watch. When people start saying things to you that sound good, you can bet there's either a favor coming or they're either about to chop your head off. One of the two. You know, I don't get nervous till people start talking good about you, right? I mean, as long as people are talking bad about you, I'm happy, right? You know, you say, why? Well, you know, hey, at least I know where they stand, and I don't have to worry about them buttering me up for anything, right? They're not wanting anything from me as long as they're speaking bad about me. But notice here, they says, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. I like how the word fiery is added there. You say, why? Because I don't know how you could have a burning furnace if it wasn't fiery. But I mean, you say, why is that added? We're going to show you here in just a minute. But notice, it's there. A burning, fiery furnace. Now, you know, how many of you ever wrote a paper in college and you used two different adjectives to describe one event and that teacher scratched one of them out and said, that's a little redundant, you know, a burning, fiery furnace. But hey, nonetheless, you know, God had a point here in this, and we believe every word is true. In the midst of a burning, fiery furnace, verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up, nor, if ye be ready at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, in all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made? Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Many great sermons have come and many great thoughts and lessons have come from that. The courage and the faith that the three Hebrew children had in God the Father here. But verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. Yeah, I bet he was. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You got to remember, he's the same one that had put them in charge of everything they were in charge of. He's the one that had praised them along with Daniel about the wisdom that Daniel had in regards to his dream and in the interpretation of his dream. Now, and he commanded, I got ahead of myself, and his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. If you like to mark in your Bible, mark 7 times. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in the arm or in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats and other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Every time it's called a burning fiery furnace. Have you noticed that? Let me reading on. Therefore, verse 22, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, if you got a modern Bible, it'll change that last wording there. A form like unto one of the sons of gods, or a son of God, not like the Son of God. It's attacking the deity of Christ, but in a King James Bible, it's correct there. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth. Boy, I like that. You know what? They were going to stay in the fire. I mean, you ever notice that? He had to call them out of the fire. Now, I mean, I don't know about you, but instead of walking around that fire, I believe I'd have probably tried to get out. But see, there's way more beyond just the written words here. There's some great things between the lines. Ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, captains, and kings, counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Now, boy, ain't that amazing. I mean, how many of you like to go in Miller's barbecue? How many of you like the way you smell when you come out? You ever notice that? And as far as I know, they don't even smoke them inside the building. Maybe they do. I don't know. You know, most barbecue places do. They got a big pit. We had several back home. You know, you walk in the door. One, you walk right by the pit. I mean, you can see the meat smoking there and that you're about to eat. Boy, that's always good. You know, but you go in a place and the smell gets on you. As much as I love Taqueria, it has a certain smell. When you come out of there, the smell is on you. I mean, you know, it's just a little bit like heaven, I imagine. They got plenty of sweet tea there and good food. So, but notice here, I want you to see something. The smell of their smoke wasn't even on them. That's amazing. But notice here, verse 28. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Boy, I wish we could have that today. Shall be cut in pieces and their houses made a dunghill, because there is no other god that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And they say, boy, that was a lot of reading. Yes, but I wanted to get that story. I wanted you to get the verses. I wanted you to get the meaning and the context of all those things. I wanted you to get that in your mind and get it in your heart and be thinking about these things. Now you say, what are we going to look at tonight? Well, let me ask you something. How many of you have ever been through not only the burning fiery furnace, but a burning fiery trial? Now, you ever wondered why are we tried? There's some reasons. Most of you know this. But maybe somebody here tonight, let me ask you something. Maybe somebody is having some going through a trial. If you're not going through one, chances are you either just come out of one or there's one waiting for you right down the road and you might as well get used to it. Hey, that is the Christian life. Do you realize that God tries everything? Take your Bibles, stick a card here, we'll come back. But let's look at a few things by way of introduction. Hey, let's look at a few things that he tried. Take your Bibles, go over here to, Genesis. Genesis chapter 22, I almost called it Abraham. But do you know what? Hey, Abraham is called the friend of God. But you know what? Even the friend of God gets tried. See, I want you to look at something. Abraham is called the friend of God in Genesis chapter 18. We're now going to Genesis chapter 22. So, you know what? Now, what a great privilege. I mean, really, when you think about it, this is not our topic for tonight, but it fits right along. Do you know why God called Abraham his friend? He said, I speak with him as a friend. You know why he did that over there in Genesis 18? It says, because Abraham, he said, because I know what Abraham will do in regards to his family and serving me. You can go over there and read about it and study about it. It's a great personal study. Now, how many of us could say that tonight, that God knows what we will do about our family and serving God? But notice, see, that's scary. That's a scary thought. But hey, you know what? If Abraham is the friend of God, and yet he still gets tried. So why in the world wouldn't we think it's going to happen to us? But look in Genesis 22. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham said, Behold, here am I. And he said, wait a minute, I thought the Bible said God doesn't tempt any man with evil. But notice here, I'll show you something in Hebrews. The Bible defines itself. What is meant here is a different kind of tempt. It's meant to be a trial, and we're going to show that. But what is Abraham tested with here? You know what he is. This is where he's told to offer up Isaac, his only son. Verse 2, and he said, Take now thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, if you want to turn over there, you can. You don't have to. But in Hebrews chapter number 11, I'll read it for you if you don't want to go. Hebrews chapter number 11, we find what that word tempt means. You say, well, you're going to the dictionary? No, I'm going to the Bible. The Bible is the best dictionary and the best definer of its own words many times. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Say, what happened? Abraham, the friend of God, was tried. Now take your Bibles, look over if you would, look in Matthew. You know this passage, but let's look at it anyway. It's good to refresh our memories. Now, you say, well, the friend of God got tried. Yeah, what about the Son of God? Yep, the Son of God got tried. You know the story. Satan came to Jesus. He was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, you know, sometimes you may feel like your trial lasts for weeks or months or even years, but you know what? Try going through that trial for 40 days and 40 nights without eating. Total fast. Matthew chapter 4, we're looking at the passage where Jesus is tempted. You know the story. He is tempted there three times of the devil. And Matthew chapter number 4, we'll look there in verse number 1. Bible says real plain here, Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1. Whoops, wrong page. Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That's why I went to Matthew. I like the way Matthew reads there. You say, why? Because it was God's sole purpose that he be tempted. Do you note that? He was led of who? The Spirit. Now, there are sometimes our temptations and our trials are our own doings and because of sin. And we're going to look at that in tonight's sermon. But there's a lot of times where your temptations and your trials and all those things that beset you, you know what? They are totally of God, and He puts you in that place. Most of the time, when we fall into a trial or we fall into that fiery furnace, the first thing we start doing is, well, where in the world did I go wrong? How did I get into this? You know what? God may have led you exactly to that place and to that point for a specific time. Now, don't get that confused with your sin and try to excuse your sin that way. But hey, sometimes, hey, God leads. Why? He tempted Abraham. He tried Abraham. Here he tries his own son. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward hungered. And the tempter came to him and said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they may be made bread. You know the story. Then over there in verse number 6, 7 or 5, we'll get it. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Look down there in verse number 8, And the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. If Jesus Christ endured temptation, mark it down. You're going to get it, and I'm the same. You see, we get to where, you know what, sometimes, when in a young Christian's life, they're terrified by their first real trial. And you know what? They don't even know what it's about. They don't even understand it. And you know what? Many times, they don't make it through the other side. They bail on God. They bail on the things of God. They quit. They don't serve God like they should. You know what? But then there's different kinds of trials. Because then, you know, once you get to where you serve God a little bit, then He gives you some responsibility. Maybe He gives you, you know, some of you ladies, some of you men in here that have taught Sunday school, all of a sudden God gives you a position. You know what? As soon as you get that position, there's going to come a fiery trial. And you know what? Even though you might have made it through trials before, you might not, people don't make it through that one. You see, hey, we got to realize, you got to be able to recognize what trials are and some of the things and reasons that they come and how we deal with them. Now, you know how Jesus dealt with this temptation. He dealt with it by the Word of God. But let me show you something. Jesus said here, what? If you look at it, look at this verse. Hey, what do you find over there? In verse number 4, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." In verse number 7, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." In verse number 10, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." You know what he said? He said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Say, why? Because that is your greatest defense in times of temptation. That is your greatest comfort in times of trial, is it is written. It is written. It is written. But notice here, if God the Father tempted the friend of God, and if God the Father tempted the Son of God, but now I want you to take your Bibles, go back over to the book of Psalms chapter 12, because I want to show you something else that's been tried. Psalms chapter number 12, look with me at verse 6 and 7. A lot of you know this passage and you know what it is. If you ever study about the King James Bible, it's very important. Taking our Bibles in Psalms chapter number 12, in verses 6 and 7, we'll look at something else that's been tried. Psalms chapter 12, I went right past it. I had something else totally on my mind. Trying to multitask again. Psalms chapter 12, verse number 6. "The words of the Lord are pure words," right? "As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified," how many times? 7. Anybody remember how many times that furnace was heated? 7 times hotter. See, when God, we've been studying Numbers on Wednesday night. Hey, when God's always got a purpose for His numbering. It was no coincidence that Nebuchadnezzar chose 7 times hotter. I mean, think about it. We as man, we just think, heat it up twice as hot, right? Maybe 3 times as hot, you know? But why 7 times? Because the Word of God is true and tried. It's been tried 7 times in a fire. You know what's interesting? You know, those folks that study the King James Bible, King James Bible was the 7th printed English Bible. Think that number's connected? You think it means something? Matter of fact, that's the 7th major. English was the 7th major translation. So the 7th language, major language, it was translated into. 7's God's number of completion. And God completes a lot of things here. But notice here, you know what? The Word of God, the Bible says, hey, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a fire, it's silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them. What? That's the words. Thou, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That's how you know that you have the preserved Word of God. All new Bibles on the market, they change the them in verse 7 to us to try to make it a reference to God keeping Israel. Say, why in the world would they attack that? Because they don't want you to know God's got a real Bible. Somebody doesn't want you to know it. But notice here, the purified words of God have been tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Let me ask you something. If God's purified and tried His own Word, and He tried the Word, Jesus Christ, and He tried the friend of God in the Old Testament, Abraham, then there's no absolute way under the face of the earth that we're going to escape the fiery trial to try us. But you see, there's something wild. Because when you saw the true Word being tempted, when you saw the true Word inform the Lord Jesus Christ being tempted, what did He say? He said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Why? Because the words of God have been tried and purified 7 times, and they've already been pure, they've already tried. You know what? You know what the problem is? The problem is, we don't ever try them. See, God's already tried them. You know what? Abraham, He tried them. If you go back over to Hebrews chapter number 11, do you know that Hebrews 11 will give you the sole reason that He was willing to sacrifice His Son? It says because He believed that God would resurrect Him. You say, why in the world did He believe God would resurrect Him? Because God had promised Him a seed. He had made Him a verbal promise. Do you realize that we have 31,102 verses in this Bible and there's not a one of them that'll ever fail? You know, the problem is we fail to try them. You know, now that you say that's a different kind of word. That's T-R-Y. I know, but boy, doesn't it sound right. You ever try them? Say why? Because you're going to be tried. And you better try the words of God. Why? Because they've been tried. See, they've already been through the fire, purified 7 times. And that's our biggest failure. We said it this morning, and I say it all the time. You know what? Because that is Christianity's biggest failure, is what you do or what you do not do with this book, the words of the living God. Now notice here, you say they're purified 7 times. That's correct. Now, take your Bibles. I want to show you something. Now, take your Bibles, go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, I want you to look at something. You know what, guys? Nothing is good until it is tried. Let me ask you something. How many of you, they're about to build a harbor bridge, a brand new harbor bridge here in Corpus, right? I mean, they're going to build a new harbor bridge. They're going to connect it to 286. It's probably going to cause major traffic dilemmas for years to come. I mean, if it's like everything else they build around here, it'll take that long, right? I mean, they seems like they've been working on 77 between Robstown and Kingsville ever since I moved here. And that was at least, how long have we been here, Shannon? 8 years? However long I've been here, 8 years. Moved in 09, this is 7 years, whatever. We're trying to get there. Trying to get to 8. All right, you'd think 7's God's number of completion. You'd think they could complete that project, but they can't do it, can they? But nonetheless, you know, we're about to build a new bridge. Let me ask you this. How many of you want to be the first one to drive a car over that bridge? It's going to be wider, taller, bigger, and fancier, and all that good stuff. I mean, boy, how many of you want to be, you know? I mean, how many of you want to be, that's why they came up with a test dummy. You know, they put them in cars, right? I mean, how many of you want to get in a car, put a seatbelt on, and be driven down that track and slam into the wall and see if the safety features work? Anybody want to take that job? I mean, now used to, before they came up with dummies, I mean, somebody probably was the guinea pig. Right? I mean, you know, I mean, think about that. Boy, in the olden days, they had guinea pigs. It's kind of like, you know, Wile E. Coyote. He was a guinea pig, I think, you know. Not Wile E. Coyote. Wile E. Coyote. He was the guinea pig for every Acme product that was ever invented, right? I mean, how many of you want to strap a rocket on your bag and see if they can get you to the moon? I mean, what did they do? They sent a monkey up there first, didn't they? You know, the Russians, they sent a dog? Sputnik, was that his name? Huh? Sputnik was a satellite. Whatever. Okay. Oh, I'm thinking of Spud the space dog from our VBS that we had that year. Oh, well, I knew that was in my mind for some reason. But I mean, they sent a dog up there, right? You know? I mean, then they sent a monkey up there. But eventually, they had to send a man. How many of you would have liked to have been that man? When we were at Washington back in March, we were over there at the Aerospace Museum, the part of the, what do they call that thing there? The Smithsonian. Thank y'all. We were at the Aerospace and Flight part of that, and I was reading about that first Russian, you know, that man in space. And I was reading about all those things, and I was reading about that, I'm like, man, you gotta be crazy. I mean, who wants to say, I'll go? I mean, they're looking for somebody to go to Mars right now. Anybody wanna, you know, jump on board? I mean, seriously, but I guarantee you, if we live here long enough, if God allows, somebody will be the first one to try to go. I mean, you mark it down. Somebody's always first. Boy, Wilbur Wright, or what was it, Wilbur, or was it the other one? Orville, was he the one that flew first? One of them had to get on the plane, right? I mean, does anybody want to be I do not want to be that person. You know, I mean, I'm an engineer. I understand how things are designed and built. Let somebody else test it. You know, I know it's all theory on paper until somebody puts the, you know, You know, put some action. But you know what? Hey, in reality, nothing is any good until it is tried. Take your Bibles, look at 1 Peter. I got to get over there. I think y'all are there. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. It's going to seem about as far out and as strange. I mean, some of you parents, you probably sit down and you think, boy, my kid has got to be the strangest kid that has ever invented. This is the strangest fiery trial that I have ever been through. I've never seen, you know, and I mean, those of you that have more than one kid, I mean, they just get stranger and stranger, don't they? I mean, sometimes maybe they get better. I don't know. Sometimes maybe they get worse. I don't know. But hey, you know what? We all think it's strange. I mean, boy, you know, you ever look at your wife and think, what in the world? You know, I mean, boy, you ever look at your husband and think, what in the world? Or where did that come from? I mean, just when you think they got them, you got them figured out. I mean, boy, they totally just, you know, sometimes I say things, you know, I say things on purpose. You know, just to, number one, to see if Shannon's listening. Number two, just to see, you know, just to throw her for a loop, you know. Just to make her think, what in the world? That's none of like you. It's no fun if it's not tried, right? I mean, you know, what are the famous words of a redneck, you know? Hey, Bubba, watch this. I mean, that's the famous words, last words. Hey, Bubba, watch this. And then his buddy's words are, oh, that's nothing, I can do that. That's where we live. We like to try things, you know. Sometimes, you ever, you know, husbands, I know y'all do this, I'm not alone. You ever just see what you can get by with? I mean, you ever just try the water, you know, I'm going to test the waters on this one. I mean, you know where you can test the waters. Hey, nothing's any good until it's tested. Think about it. You can't go by looks alone on food, right? You got to test that, don't you? I mean, you say, how do you prove that? Go to the hospital. I have never in my life figured out how something can look so good and taste so bad all at the same time. I mean, they bring it to your room and boy, it can look good. But boy, once it's tried, you're wishing you hadn't have, right? I mean, notice, nothing's good till it's tried. The Bible says, beloved, think it not strange, the fiery, the concerning. Look at that word. The fiery trial. Boy, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, every time it was mentioned, it was called a burning, fiery furnace. You say, why did God put two adjectives in there? Burning, fiery furnace. Because he wanted to connect it over here to Peter so that you could see something several thousand years later, several hundred years later. And notice here, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit and glory of God resteth upon you. And on their part is evil spoken up, and on your part is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. If any man yet suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, you know what? If our God chooses, he'll deliver us from the fiery furnace. But if not, I'm not worried about it. We will not worship your image. Take your Bibles. Let's go back over to the fiery furnace. And we'll get into the message tonight. Just introduction. The burning fiery furnace. You ever thought about what didn't burn up in the fire? Or excuse me. We know what didn't. See, I'm going to say that wrong all night. I even wrote it wrong three times when I was trying to write these notes out. Why? Because we're so focused on what didn't burn up. But I want you to look at something tonight. I want you to look at what did burn up. Say, why? Because it's connected with your fiery trials. Take your Bibles. The first thing we can see over there, if you'll look there, look with me in verse number 21, in Shadrach, Meshach. It's in Daniel, not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But in Daniel chapter number 3, in verse number 21, we see here, and I got to find him. Where'd you go? There you are, Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, look at verse number 21. The Bible says, then these men were what? Were bound in their coats, their hose in their hats, their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And look down there in verse number 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was a stony-eyed and rose up, stonied and rose up in haste and spake and said to the counselors, did not we cast three men, what? Bound into the midst of the fire. Then the king answered and said, true. Then they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. You say, what did, hey, one of the first things you noticed that was burned up were the ropes or whatever it was that they used to bind these men. Do you realize, hey, you know what? One of the very first reasons that we are bound, or excuse me, one of the first reasons that we are tried in a fiery trial, it is to burn the things that bind us and hold us back, whether they be weights or whether they be sins. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so doth easily beset us. Hey, there are some things that are sin and you know they're wrong and they bind you, but you can't seem to get rid of those things on your own. And you know what God does? He'll come along, He'll put a little fiery furnace there and He'll run you through it. Why? To try to burn the ropes of sin in your life. Sometimes there's weights and things that, hey, they're not sin, but you know what? They're holding you back from serving God. And they've got you bound. Take your Bibles. Let me show you a verse that goes along with this. Look over there if you would in Proverbs chapter number 5. Proverbs chapter number 5. The Bible says here, talks about the cords of sin. Hey, you know what? There is sin. I promise you there is sin in every one of our lives. Notice I put an hour on there. You know what? There's sin in each of our lives. And a lot of times God may run you through the fire. Why? Because the sin has you bound in some way. And it's got some kind of a binding. It's got some kind of a holding power on you. And a lot of times the only way to break that, the only way to get rid of that is for you to go through the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went down bound into the furnace. But they didn't stay that way. They got up and they were loose, walking around. Take your Bibles. Notice here in verse number, I don't forgot where I told you, Proverbs chapter 5. And I'm in Psalms chapter 5. That ain't going to cut it. One too far. Proverbs chapter number 5. Look at verse number 22. Proverbs chapter 5. Look at verse 22. This is a great verse in your Bible. What does it say? Notice here. Now, you got to realize one of the things in this passage is that a wicked woman, their sexual sin being talked in that. And in this passage here. And if you want to talk about a binding thing today, that is probably one of the most binding sins out there today is immorality, pornography, sexual sin, homosexual, you know, I mean, just any sin of a sexual nature, it is binding our universe here today. And you know, I mean, it's just going rampant out there. But look at what it says. And I know this will work for any kind of sin, but that's what's in the context. And if you'll notice here, in verse number 22, it says, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. Now I realize you say, that's talking about a lost man. I know. And if you read about him, he's facing destruction. But you know what? There's sin in saved people's life, and it's the same cords and the same binding power, and it keeps you bound. It keeps you from serving God. It'll keep you from walking. Hey, you know why? Hey, think about this. You know why a lot of people never make it through the fiery furnace is because they're not willing for that sin to be burned. They're not willing for that sin to become some of them don't even know that they're loosed. They're still bound by it. But notice here, the Bible says, now I want you to look at something with me here. You see, this is important. You say, why? Because this is a picture of God. You say, God wouldn't put me through the fiery furnace to try to burn. Oh, yes, He would. You say, why? Because He wants something better out of you than what He had before. Look in your Bibles in Psalm 66. Look over there in Psalm 66. You're in Proverbs. Just back up a little bit. Hey, the first thing we saw that burned up was the cords or the ropes or whatever they use to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And a lot of times in our life, God is going to send a fiery furnace. Why? So that He can burn the binding cords of sin in your life. And you know what? Many times we rebel. You know what? I think about that when I think about the fact that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were willing to stay in the fire until it was time for them to come out. See, we'd have got out. Boy, as soon as them ropes were off, boom, we'd have split. Right? You know what? I think spiritually that happens to us sometimes. We get in a little trial of fire, and those ropes start to come loose and come off, and boom, we run right out of the fire. You know where we find ourselves? Right back bound by the same sin and the same problems. But you know what? If we'll be willing to stay in the fire, why? Because God is a refiner. Look in your Bibles in Psalm 66. I don't even know where's the verse at. Look at verse 10. Psalm 66, look with me in verse number 10. The Bible says here, "For Thou, God, hast proved us. For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest afflictions upon our loins. Thou hast cursed men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but Thou broughtest us out." Notice, they didn't bring themselves out. "But Thou broughtest us out to a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows." You see, not only did God put them through the fire, not only did they stay in there till God brought them out, but when they came out different than what they went in. They went to the house of God and paid their vows and did the things that are right. That's what God's trying to do with some of the burning fiery trials in your life. Take your Bible, we'll look at one other verse. Look over in Malachi chapter, last book of the New Testament, Malachi chapter number 3. It goes hand in hand with this. In Malachi chapter number 3, I believe that's the last book, right? Is that it? Go to Matthew and hang a left. Malachi chapter number 3. Look at verse number 2. Now the verse is talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second Advent passage. But look at something. "But who may abide the day of His coming? Who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of what? Silver. And He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, and they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." I know that's doctrinally applying to Him purifying Israel through the tribulation, the fiery trial of the tribulation, and bringing them forth at the second advent. But you know what? He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." You know what a refiner of silver does? You know what he's doing? You know why they refine silver? Because when you mine silver out of the earth, it's got impurities in it. And you know what you do? You put it in a fire. Now, a refiner's got to know how hot the fire's got to be, you know? Because you got to get the impurities out, but not destroy the silver. And God knows exactly how hot your fire needs to be. And sometimes it's going to be hotter than others. Why? Because you've already been tempered and tried through a fire before. That's why God doesn't start you out in the hottest of fires. He brings you along gradually. But notice there, but you know when a refiner, hey, they asked a refiner one time, they were studying this passage, they asked a refiner one time, they were making a connection there, they say, how does the refiner know when all the impurities are out, the dross that comes off the silver? Well, number one, the dross floats to the top. That's how they know it's coming out. But you know what? They asked the silversmith, they asked him, they said, how do you know when the silver is pure? How do you know when it's right? And he said, when I can see my image in it. That's what God's trying to do with you. That's what God's trying to do with me. You know what? When he can see his image in us, we've been refined. And the dross and the impurities and those things are taken out. But you know what? Sometimes we've got to have the binding things, the binding ropes of sin, the binding cords of sin, we've got to have them removed. And that's why we face the burning fiery trials. Let's go back over to Daniel chapter 3. We'll look at the second thing. Say, how many of them are there? There's 14. Just kidding. It's only 3. Look in Daniel chapter number 3. Look at the second thing that didn't burn up in the... excuse me. See, I keep saying it. Look at the second thing that burned up in the fire. And where did you go? Boy, I keep losing Daniel. You'd think I'd stick a card over there, wouldn't you? All right, we're going to do that this time. I got a post-it up here that belongs to somebody. We'll borrow it. All right. Daniel chapter number 3. Look there with me in about verse number 23. You know the second thing that did burn up in the fire? The men that put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. Hey, boy, you say, that's a scary thought, isn't it? Now, there's a lot of spiritual applications you could probably draw from that. Number one, you better be careful messing with other people's fiery trial. You better be careful about trying to help or hinder other people in their fiery trial. Why? Because it might just consume you. See, their fiery trial is for them. And it's set to their temperature. It might not be set to your temperature. You know one of the greatest things that happened to old Job? You know one of the greatest things you can learn from the book of Job? Is to learn that most of the time, we'd do better off to just shut up and sit there and be in silence trying to counsel somebody like Job. Say, why? All three of his friends, they knew the answers, did they not? And you know what? They wound up in a worse shape than Job, because if Job hadn't prayed for him, God wouldn't have turned their captivity. You see, you know what? Hey, a lot of times, best thing you can do is just pray for somebody in their fiery trial. But see, we always have the answers, don't we? It's easy to tell somebody else how to go through their trial. But there's a great spiritual lesson, but we don't want to look at it that way. I mean, that is one of the ways you could probably apply it, but I want you to get something else out of it here. Now, you notice something here. You say, what happened? Hey, why did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, why could they withstand the fire, but the men that brought them up couldn't? You say, well, they didn't have the faith. That's right. You say, they weren't real. Now, I want you to look at something. I want to make this a type here tonight, just for this spiritual application. I want you to make it a type of your works. You say, why? Because every one of the things that we do for God after we get saved, one day it's going to go through the fire. And if it ain't right, it won't make it through the fire. You see, these men here that went up with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't have the faith of God. They weren't real. They weren't right like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, right? And that's why I burned them up. Take your Bibles. Go with me real quick. Let's look at something here. We'll look at a couple of verses. Put this thing together. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Most of you know this passage. You should know it well. This is a passage that describes to us what will take place at the judgment seat of Christ. This is not about salvation. This is not about whether you make it into heaven or not. If you make the rapture, you got to be saved to even make the rapture. So therefore, to even make it to this judgment, you will have to be saved. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, down there in about verse number 9, we see a passage here that describes what happens at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 9, the Bible says, "For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Everything we do is doctrinally based on Paul's epistles. Why is there so many false teachings in the church? And I'm not talking about the Church of God or the Church of Christ. I'm talking about the Baptist Church. You say, whoa, wait a minute. We have false teaching? Sure we do. We'll teach things that sometimes ain't right. Why? Just because it's been taught that way for 20 or 30 or 40 years. We'll believe something just because it's our own ideology. And we get to searching in the Scriptures and we find out, you know what? That thing just might not be exactly like it says. You see, Paul said, take heed how you build their own. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ, which is Jesus Christ. Now that'll apply to the false church. That'll apply to those that are building a foundation other than Jesus Christ. But we build upon Paul's foundation. And notice here, he built the foundation upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But look there in verse number 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Why? For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Let me ask you something. You know what? Hey, there is sometimes where we get it in our minds that we got to serve God this way, or we got to serve God that way. And you know what? There ain't a bit of scripture for any of it. You hang around church long enough, you'll find that out. Now, we all have good intentions. We all mean well. But you know what? Some things just ain't, they ain't there. But you know what? You know what God does sometimes? He'll put us through a fiery furnace. Why? To show you what are real works and what are not real works. You know what? Sometimes you'll get a little heady, or you'll get a little pride, or you'll get a little high-minded in doing the things that are the right works. And you know what God will do? He'll run you through the fire. Why? To show you what's real and what's not. You know what? I mean, boy, the easiest thing in the world is for a young man who starts preaching the Word of God to get lifted up. That's why the Bible says over there, talking about a pastor, let him not be young, let him not be a novice, lest being lifted up, he shall fall into the snare of the devil. But I mean, boy, it's, you know, hey, you know what? There's nothing like serving God. And you know what? I think God appreciates zeal. I love zeal. I love to see the zeal of the young men. But zeal without knowledge is one of the most dangerous things in the world. And you know what? But people tend to get a little puffy sometimes. Well, look at me. I'm doing this for God. Well, you just canceled out all of it right there. It doesn't matter whether you're preaching, whether you're soul winning, whether you're singing in the choir, whether you're singing specials, playing the piano, whether you whatever teaching Sunday school. If you know, hey, if you try to take glory for it here, and if it's done all about so you can tell somebody else you did it, or I did this and I did that and all that. You know what? Hey, it wipes it all out. You know what God will do sometimes? He'll put you through the fire. Why? So you can see what's real. Because our works are going to be tried. You know what? It showed a difference to those people between the real God, the real people of God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and those non-real people. Why? Because they were burned up. Don't you ever think about that? Don't you ever think and wonder that they thought, well, why did the fire burn up those men and just because they were close to it, and yet it didn't even harm Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Because they weren't real. But notice this here. Now, what is it about our work that's tried? Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of how much it is. Or how much he talked about it. Or how much it was praised in the house of God. Or how well he did in the eyes of man. No. Of what sort it is. It's the motive that is tried. You know what? There's a lot of things. You know what? I had a preacher back home. He used to tell us this all the time. He said, you talk about surprise. He said, there's going to be more surprise at the judgment seat of Christ probably than anywhere else ever been in history. You say, why? Number one, you're going to be surprised who is there, and you're going to be surprised who's not there. Number two, you're going to be surprised at who's got rewards and who don't. You say, why? Because the Bible tries the motive. You know, why do you do what you do? If it's about praise and honor and glory down here and pleasing the pastor or pleasing your parents or anything else, that's the wrong motive. God doesn't say it's not about the quantity. It's about the motive. And you know what? The only way to know the pure motive sometime is to go through the fire. And you know what God will do for us? Sometimes He wants to show us. You know what? Because it's easy. We all think we have the right motive. Does anybody want to stand up and say tonight, I'm serving God strictly because of the pride in my flesh? Anybody want to stand up and say that tonight? Everything I do is about pride. Everything I do is about pleasing somebody else. Everything I do is so I can get up and say I done it. Nobody believes, you know? I mean, we get self-deluded sometimes. But a lot of times, deep down, that's really what's going on in our lives. If you'll be honest and you'll be honest with God, sometimes He comes along and He shows you that. And you know how He does it? Fiery trial. Say, why? It's like a preview. It exposes what's real and what's not. You know, a lot of times it exposes real Christians. And I'm not talking about saved people. You can be saved and quit in the midst of the fire, and you're still just as saved as you was before you got saved. We're not talking about losing your salvation. But we've taught this before. There's only three times the word Christians mentioned in the Bible. They were called Christians at Antioch. Guess what? They were saved seven chapters prior to that, nine chapters prior to that. They were in the body of Christ in Acts chapter 2, and yet they didn't call them Christians to Antioch. They called them Christians because they acted like Christ. It was actually a slang or a slur to them. Hey, you know what? The other one's over there where Agrippa calls Paul. He says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Christian ought to have persuasion. Over there in 1 Peter chapter 4, we read it. If any man suffer, let him suffer as a Christian. Suffering just separates real Christians from those that are just pretending. And I'm not talking about salvation here. We're talking about serving God. And you know what? There were, hey, the men in the fire, or excuse me, the men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they burn up in the fire. You say, why? Because they weren't real. They didn't have the real God. They didn't have the truth. You know what? Sometimes our works and all the stuff we do, it's about us. Sometimes we get too wrapped up in ourselves. And the more you can do for God, the more likelihood that happens. That's why you have to check your... That's why God... You know, David said, Lord, try me. Boy, isn't that scary? I mean, you say, I don't want to be put in the fiery furnace. I don't want to be put in the fiery furnace no more than you guys do. I mean, you know, I hate trials and afflictions. But it comes. Why? God's trying to expose some of the real and some of the fake things that's going on in our hearts and in our minds. You know, Job said something. He said over there in chapter 23, verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Well, that's a bold statement that Job made. How many of us could say, boy, I know when my works go through the fire at the trial, at the judgment seat of Christ, gold, silver, or precious stone will come forth. But I think for a lot of us, there's going to be a lot of ashes. There's going to be a lot of things we thought we'd done for God, and we're going to get up there and we're going to find out what God really thought of those things. But notice here, let's go back over to Daniel and we'll look at the last thing. Daniel chapter number 3. Stuck a post-it in it this time. I did good. Daniel chapter number 3. Say, what was the third thing that was burned up? Well, number 1, the binding cords that held Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's a type of sin. Why does God put you through the fiery furnace sometimes? To burn the cords that are binding you and holding you back. Number 2, what was the second thing that burned up? That was the men that put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. What does God put us through the fiery furnace sometimes? To burn up the false things that are in our lives. To burn up the unreal works, the untrue motives, and to get us properly oriented on what is really valuable unto God. But then the third thing, I want you to look. Take your Bibles in Daniel chapter number 3. Look, if you would, to verse 15. Nebuchadnezzar is talking to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego after they refused to worship the first time. He says, now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now the third thing that did burn up in the fire is Nebuchadnezzar's image of God. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. Let me ask you something. What is your image of God? You see, we tend to get certain images of God. Sometimes it's based on what men have preached. Sometimes it may be based on one passage of Scripture, but not really comparing it with another passage of Scripture. That's where we get some false teachings in, even our church. I'm in the Baptist church sometimes. But notice here, what is your image of God? You know what we do most of the time? We take God and we put Him in a box. And we say, God has to act just like this, 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 and this. You know what you need to do? The best thing you could do sometimes is just simply let God out of His box. And you'll find that God can bless things sometimes that you had no idea of. I'm not talking about giving up your convictions. I'm not talking about sinning, trying to let God out of a box that direction. But you know what? There's a lot of times when we think this is the only way we can do this. But look at something here. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, he said, who is that God that can deliver you out of my hands? When we go over there, God showed him who it was. Look down there in verse 25. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. See, he got the true image of God right there. What is the image of God? It is Jesus Christ. He is the image and the glory of God. And he got to see the true image and the true glory of God. Do you realize that in your life, if you do not withstand, if you do not be willing to go through the burning, fiery trials that God has for you, you may never see the image of God because it's only revealed in the fire. Now, I don't know if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw it or not. Bible doesn't say. That's a wild thought. You know why? Because sometimes your burning, fiery trial has absolutely nothing else to do with you. It has to do with Nebuchadnezzar sitting over there on the throne, watching what is happening to you. See, first time we looked at it, it had to do with your sin. Second time we looked at it, it had to do with your works. and getting some things right in our lives about what's real and what's not real. But third time, you know what? It's simply sometimes it's showing you that God is in control. And that it may have nothing to do with you. By the end of Job's trial, it had to do with him. Why? He got self-righteous. But when Job started, he was right. Even God told Satan, he said, "Thou movest me to destroy him without cause." See, what was God doing with Job? He was playing a game with Satan. Had nothing to do with Job. You know what? There's another illustration of this. How many of you remember old Joseph? You remember Joseph? He had what? 12 brothers? Excuse me, 11 brothers? There's 12 of them, right? I'll get it right in a minute. He had 11 brothers? I'm still trying to say it. What did they do? They sold him into Egypt as a slave. Take your Bibles. I want to show you something. Look over in Psalms chapter 105. Psalm chapter 105. It's our last point, so we're close. You know, like you're reading in Paul's book, sometimes he says amen and then he writes another chapter. He just letting you know you're close. Look at Psalms 105. Look in verse number... This is a history. It's a history of Egypt. Look there in verse number 10. "And confirm the same covenant unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant." And then we look down there to verse number 15, saying, "Touch not mine anointing, do my prophets no harm." Then look at verse 16. "Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land, and he brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them." Who's the man he sent before them? Joseph, before the famine into Egypt. Say, why? Look at this. "He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron." Say, what was the fiery trial of Joseph? Well, first of all, he got put in Potiphar's house, and he got promoted to all that he had. Then the woman told a lie about him, and he got cast into prison. And then he told the dream of the baker and the butler, and they were supposed to get him out, and they forgot all about him. And he was in prison for many years down there. You say, what in the world? I mean, here is God that has taken a man, drawn him from his family, put him in prison. You talk about a fiery trial. Why? Look at something. I want you to see it. It's important. "Whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron," verse 18. Now read verse 19. "Until the time that his word came." Whose word? God's word that delivered him out of that fire, that delivered him out of his trial. But look at the rest of that verse. "Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him." See it? You know what? Sometimes a fiery trial is that just like Joseph. The word of the Lord is trying you. To see if you can stand the trial. To see if you can bear faithful. Now, you know what? You know what? You say, boy, you mean God would do that? Yeah. See, we got an image of God that gets sometimes distorted in our own minds. See, God, you know, especially today, Brother Welder preached on this, I think, what, last Sunday night, talking about balanced preaching. Right? You know, today everybody's God of love, God of love, God of love. You know what that's generated? That has generated a society that believes anytime they face a trial, that God's not in it. And that God is punishing them. Or, it's all about Satan. You know what? Sometimes, it is to give you a proper view. It is to burn up an old image that you had of God and give you a new image of God. The true image of God. The image of the Son of Man. "Lo, I see four men loose, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." You can't see Him as He really is unless you're willing to get in the fire and go where He's at. There's some girls back home in a church I used to be affiliated with. We've even got some of their CDs. Matter of fact, it might be over there in the bookstore. This song may even be on one of them. They sing a song called, "He's Still in the Fire." You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they all came forth. Where's God? Where's that fourth man? He's still in the fire. You know what? Until you're willing to get in the fire, you won't meet Him sometimes. You won't have that image. Take your Bible, last verse we're going to look at. You just read this. What does it say? Until the time that His Word came, the Word of the Lord tried Him. You know what you need to do? You say, "Preacher, I'm in a fire right now." You stay put until the Word of the Lord comes. You say, "I don't like where I'm at. I'm in a position I don't know what to do. I'm miserable. I don't feel like I'm doing this, or I feel like I'm supposed to do this, or I feel like I'm supposed to do that." Hey, that may be a fiery trial. God's seeing how faithful you will be. You know what? Sometimes He removes Himself. He hides Himself. David said, "Why hidest thou from me?" Why? He's testing you. He's trying you. You know, I know I've given you this illustration in my own personal life. Hey, there was a time in our church back home, I had surrendered to preach. I'd been preaching about a year and a half, and the Lord was doing absolutely nothing with me. And for a young preacher, that's just ridiculous. You got an image of God. If God calls me to do something, then He's going to give me something to do right now, right? Isn't that an image you have of God? Well, Lord, I surrendered to preach. Don't You want to use me right now? I've got all this ability just waiting, you know. That's the way we think. We got an image of God. That wasn't God's plan. You know what? We started having a revival in our church. And not only that, we're having a revival, but our pastor, you know what he came to me and said? I'd been preaching a whole lot, and he said, "You know what?" He said, "You're not going to preach for a while because we've got all this revival going on, and I feel like God would have me to preach and lead and direct these things and go through these things." Now, how fun is that? You surrender to preach, and you start preaching, and then the preacher says, "Well, we're going to put you on the shelf for a while." Boy, I was, you know, you get miserable. I was even mad at God. I didn't even care. I was mad we was having revival. I mean, it was almost like I was getting mad that people was getting saved. Why? Because I didn't have no part of it. I mean, you can find yourself in some weird positions when you know, the fiery trial, think it's strange, right? I mean, you can find yourself in a strange place. And I have. But you know what? It wasn't a year later. We had the devil get in there, blew up a whole situation in the church. Pastor resigned. They came to me and said, "Would you be the interim?" And I thought, that wasn't what I was wanting. You know, I just wanted to preach a little bit, Lord. I didn't want to be the interim pastor, you know. I mean, you think about that. You see, you never know. You know what God does sometimes? He just tries you. Why? He wants to see if you'll sit still. Joseph sat still. He was faithful in that prison. Look over there in Genesis chapter 50. Now look at this. You see what? Now, you see, notice here. Boy, when his brethren found out where he was and who he was, boy, they were scared to death. He brought them all down there, brought his dad, and they thought, well, as long as dad's alive, he won't do anything to us. But when Israel died, his brothers got scared, and they thought Joseph was going to wreak havoc on them. But look at what he tells them. Look at verse number 19. Genesis chapter 50. "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of God." Say, where was he? He was in Egypt, one of the wickedest places ever come on the face of the earth. You never know where God's going to put you. And you never know what God's going to put you through. But as long as it's God that's doing it, you stay put. Say, why? "Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought it evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Say, what do you think old Joseph did? He got a new image of God. He got a totally different image of how God works and how God moves. You see, we think it's all about one thing or the other. You know, especially we get to serving God. Sunday school teachers, people that do personal work. I mean, we'll get it in our head. Well, God moves this way and this way only. You know what He'll do? Sometimes He'll just shut that down. Why? Just to show you God does something totally different. You know what? We think, oh, God can only preach this way, or God can only bless this kind of sermon. And then some hillbilly will come along that can't even read the Bible. And God will preach through him and just blow it right out of the water. You know? And then we think, oh, it's got to be that kind of preaching. If you don't stomp, run, shout, and holler. And then God will bring a man that will come along and he'll sound like a scientist preaching. He'll bore you to tears. And God will move all over that thing. You say, why? Because God's not bound. The Word of God is not bound. But you know what? Sometimes God just wants to put you through the fire to show you a different image of Himself. Because what got burned up was a false image of God. Nebuchadnezzar had a totally false image. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was no stranger to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. Why? Because Daniel had already showed him to him. See, you got to read that whole thing. Nebuchadnezzar had already dealt with God. But yet he still said, "Who is the God that can deliver you out of my hand?" He still didn't have the total right picture. And you know what? You go over there in chapter 7, he still doesn't have it quite right. God puts Nebuchadnezzar through another trial, but that's for another night and another sermon. You've listened well, you've listened long, and I know. But this is what I felt like God had for us here tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As they come, we'll have a verse or two of a hymn of invitation. God spoke to your heart tonight. I don't know hearts here tonight, but I guarantee you, you put this many people in a room, they's somebody going through a trial. They's somebody that's going through the fire here tonight. They's somebody, maybe God is trying to burn some ropes and some binding things off of you. Maybe God's trying to show you, hey, you know what you're doing is not really fully for me. They might be a whole lot of you in what's going on right now. Maybe God's just trying to show you a totally different image of Himself. But if God has spoke to your heart tonight, you ought to come down to this altar. You say, well, what do I pray about? Whatever God dealt with your heart about. Maybe it's about being able to get rid of those binding ropes. Maybe it's about getting it right and doing things right for God. Maybe it's just simply, Lord, I want to see a different image of You. I want to be able to see the purpose and the reasoning and what You have for me in this trial, if You would have me to see that. Maybe that's your simple position here tonight. But whatever, if God dealt with your heart, you ought to come. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank You for this tonight. We thank You for Thy Word. We thank You, Lord God, that You do try us. Everything is tried. Your friend was tried. Your Word was tried. Your Son was tried. Help us to be able to endure the fiery trial. Lord God, help us to be able to endure, whether it be for the binding ropes, whether it be for the purifying of the works, whether it be simply for showing us a different view of You than what we've ever had, and seeing something brand new that would be a blessing and a help to maybe others, or maybe it's all about somebody else seeing the true God being brought out in our fire and our trial. Help us, Lord God, to go through those things. May You be pleased and glorified in everything said and done here tonight. May You have Your way in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.